Bakersfield, California. Jonathan Sampson here with Dr. Kent Hovind. This is the 22nd of July, I believe. The 22nd, 23rd. Got my clock all messed up here.
22nd.
22nd. We made it to the 22nd.
We lived all the way.
We might make it a bit farther, too.
Amen. Well, you're here. We're listening to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. There's got to be a better name for that, Jonathan. 90 minutes of
creation
wisdom.
Science stuff.
Yeah, to wisdom to teach you the truth, okay? That's what I call truth radio.
You throw 90 minutes, and if you substitute creation, or I mean the hour with 90 minutes, it sounds kind of neat, like 90 minutes with Kent Hovind.
No. 90 minutes, are they Creation Science Hour and a Half? Yeah, see, they Truth Radio called us and asked if we'd like to do this program probably 2 years ago because they like the truth, and we know the truth, so of course we should be on here, right? We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, we know God created the world in 6 days, just like he said he did. The Bible is true. And we know the Bible, and we know God did it. So,
and if the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you should be free indeed.
Free indeed. Amen. Well, if you want to join us on the program, folks, we are the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory being taught in our schools is the dumbest and most dangerous religion. All three words are important right there. It's dumb, it's dangerous, and it's a religion. It's the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of planet Earth.
And, of course, the fellow atheists hate hearing it. We had a, who was it? Someone, I believe it was Eric, or somebody called in yesterday saying, please stop calling it a religion. And that echoes all over the place. They just really don't like hearing that.
What else would you call it? It's, you don't observe any of it. You don't see any of it. You have to believe all kinds of things. You have to believe that matter can create itself out of nothing. You have to believe that matter can organize itself with no intelligent force to organize it.
Magically, like
sure.
Like Eric likes to say.
You know, if you walk along the beach and you find John loves Mary written in the sand with a stick, there the sand grains are organized to carry a message, which nobody in their right mind, I mean, nobody on the planet would think that this could happen by chance. And here you just got a few thousand sand grains arranged in some kind of order showing some level of intelligence. Well, that would depend on John and Mary, whether he should be in love with her or not, but, you know, regardless of that. The fact is, there's obvious design with just arranging a few sand grains to say John loves Mary.
Mm-hmm.
If you walked along the road and you found 12 rocks lined up in a nice, neat row, stacked neatly next to each other, you would again automatically conclude somebody did it.
Of course, 12 rocks stacked together in Illinois is kind of a road sign right there.
Yeah. Didn't you go to live in Arizona where they it's the Indian custom to stack rocks up? They have a little.
Oh, yeah. You can go. I lived over in Cottonwood, Arizona, just about 90 miles outside of Phoenix.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just go out there walking around in the desert or in the open area, you can find tons of, you know, little things like that.
Yeah. It's a kind of for some whatever custom reason or whatever, they stack up five or six rocks.
Mm-hmm.
And.
Yeah, Eric and I, I flipped a four-wheeler out there with Eric riding around with me.
Okay.
I don't think that's an Indian custom to flip your four-wheeler, though.
No, they had
an Indian
horses.
Custom.
Idiot. They had four-wheel drive on their horses, but leather upholstery, you know, mm-hmm. automatic windshield wipers, they're amazing. Okay, if you want to be on the program, you can call in 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466. Or you can join us by AOL Instant Message, Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. And we'll be glad to take your questions. I have a bunch left over from yesterday. I'm going to try to get to those as quick as possible. As soon as I click on a couple of buttons here, we'll get to them. Or do a few little news here first, a little housekeeping. We have our fourth anniversary of Dinosaur Adventureland coming up this October.
People from all over the world. We got a map in the bookstore and pins in there for people from all over the world and the United States to put a pin in their home city or where they came from. And the thing is just amazing to see where people are coming from to see Dinosaur Adventureland. We have to kind of turn the map around.
Yeah, about 60 countries, I think, now. All 50 states and 60 countries have come to see Dinosaur Adventureland. Okay, what we're doing here, variety of things here. We're here to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. We're here to answer your questions on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs in the Bible. And we're here to show that evolution is dumb and rescue you if you've been blinded by your educational system. But I'm holding in my hand, Jonathan, a case summary from Pat J. Palmer. This is put out by the Department of Health and Human Services.
Or the Office of Research
and the Office
Integrity.
Of Research Integrity. They are saying that this scientist lied. Can you believe it?
I cannot believe it.
I thought if you put on a lab coat and carried a clipboard and had the name scientist in front of you, you were pure as the driven snow. And, you know, they got people out there that just really trust whatever a scientist says. I saw an article in the paper. It shows a picture of a guy holding a little bone, and it says, birds descended from dinosaurs, scientist says. Wow. And everybody bows down in awe. Scientist says. Okay. But you got a whole stack of a scientist magazine. It'll give you that second to get a hold of those there. There we go. Summary. Notice is hereby given that the Office of Research Integrity, ORI, and the Acting Assistant Secretary for Health have taken final action in the following case. Pat J. Palmer, University of Iowa, based on the report of an investigation conducted by the University of Iowa and the respondent's guilty plea in a state criminal case, goes on and on talking about what all he did here. He fabricated interview records for at least 6 interviews of autism patient families. She did. Fabricated her claims of a BS from the University of Northern Iowa. You mean they would lie about their degree and claim they have one when they don't have one?
So she fabricated. She had a BS degree, is what she was saying. That was fabricated.
She fabricated her claims about a degree from the University of California, Berkeley, and fabricated her claims about a PhD in epidemiology biostatistics from the University of Iowa.
Wow.
In biographical sketches. She gave this to applied for 4 different grants and told them she had all these degrees. She fabricated her claim that she obtained a PhD in biostatistics from the University of Iowa in a biographical sketches of a training grant application, so she received salary. So she received salary support from July 95 to June 98 for postdoctoral training. So for 3 years, they paid her.
Oh, my goodness.
Under an NIH training grant. Ms. Palmer also engaged in dishonest conduct that demonstrates she is not presently responsible to be a steward of federal funds. Oh, now, they got that one all wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be dishonest to be a steward of federal funds.
Mm-hmm.
That's required. Okay.
Jeez.
It goes 3 pages on this poor lady here. Where did you get all this, Jonathan? From
That's from the Office of Research Integrity. It's ORI DHHS.gov. So if anyone wants to check that out, they got tons of them, spanning from 93 to 2005, to my knowledge.
Now, her punishment is she can't cut her fingernails for 6 weeks.
Oh, my goodness.
No, what they do is dumb. Here, watch this. Here's her punishment. She entered into a voluntary exclusion agreement in which she has voluntarily agreed for a period of 3 years, beginning January of 2004, to exclude herself from any contracting or subcontracting with any agency of the United States government.
Let's contrast that with the punishment of teachers who encourage free thinking amongst their students with evolutionary theory.
Oh, they get fired.
They get fired, just completely kicked out.
Right.
You know, no pay cuts, nothing like that. You're out of here. Well, you know, with Dean Kenyon, apparently he had tenure, so they brought him back. This guy who
he had to sue him to get back.
Yeah, he authored, you know, one of the leading evolutionist textbooks that they were using. They were using his book as a textbook for evolution, and they brought him back as, like, a lab assistant or something?
Yeah.
How humble is that?
Okay, she also has to exclude herself from serving in any advisory capacity of PHS, including but not limited to service on any PHS advisory committee board. So, the people she cheated, she can't work for them for 3 years. But it's okay for her to go work for somebody else. She's going to go sell herself off now as some expert and go to some, you know, other college and say, oh, I got 20 PhDs and you got to have me on your staff here so I can train everybody. Man. All right, who's on the phone there, John?
We've got Eric on the phone.
Eric, already. Same Eric?
Yeah.
You're calling us to tell us it worked. You watched the videos and you got converted.
You're a funny man, Ken.
You didn't do that yet, or you didn't watch the videos, or you didn't get converted, or both?
No, you said something today that kind of shocked me once again.
Did evolution is a religion?
Well, that too, but you mentioned me, and you're like, oh, I think it was Eric yesterday who mentioned, oh, please, stop calling evolution a religion. Now, I'll tell you this, Ken. I listened to your show about...
That was me that said that, for the record. So,
huh?
Dr. Hoban's innocent on that. I'm the one that actually said that I believe it was you that keeps saying don't call evolution a religion.
Well, yes, but you actually had to think about who called yesterday and talked about that. Now, you know, I've been calling in for a while now. And
I know, we appreciate it.
It shocks me that you wouldn't just remember that. But I'll tell you this. When I first started listening to your show about... I listened for about 2 or 3 weeks before I built up the courage to finally call in. And, you know, people are telling me, Eric, why do you call in and discuss with the man who thinks evolution is stupid? Why would you even bother with that? But I'll tell you this, Ken, it's because I believe what you're saying is wrong. Actually, no, I know it, because I've thought this through many times, and your claims and all this stuff brings you to the label of an extremist. And so I am here to fight you and to make sure that your claims go or do not go unnoticed.
There's nothing wrong to be unnoticed. Are you speaking, how many countries have you been in?
I've spoken in 37 countries, 49 states,
almost 1,000 times
a year.
I doubt they're unnoticed.
Have someone to put up a fight against what you're saying.
And no, and we're glad you did.
And to say that I'm coming in and just saying, oh, please stop calling evolution a religion. I'm not just asking. I'm putting up an argument here. And to say that is kind of degrading what I'm
okay.
attempting.
Okay. Would you agree? I guess I need your definition of religion. What do you consider religious?
Something that is a supernatural force. I mean, there's the whole complete definition, but that's pretty much the...
But you don't think evolution should be included in that?
Absolutely not. It is part of science.
You don't think there's some kind of mysterious, unseen, supernatural force that can change an animal to a different kind of animal?
No.
Something we've never observed.
What about people who worship the earth?
Well, those have nothing. Those people.
No, is that still a religion?
Nothing to do with evolution.
But hold on a second.
That's
you said a religion.
Why are you
bringing
that up?
Because you said a religion is something that deals with supernatural stuff like that.
They believe the earth is a god. That,
okay.
That's extremely different.
It does. If I called evolution a god, does that mean that it's now supernatural?
Why would you call evolution a god?
Why would they call the earth god?
I don't know. It's
okay, well, if they worship the earth, which is a naturally occurring thing, are they still invoking a religious act?
Okay, well, what exactly in evolution do you worship? You don't worship anything. There is no worship.
I don't care. Even if
there
they
is
don't
no
worship.
God, there is no worship. There is no supernatural force.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, there is. That's what we've been trying to point out. The supernatural force.
But there is. That's nothing. You keep saying that it's time. And that's not true. Why is it time? What part of time is supernatural? How does time do anything?
Well, every time we ask you a question, how can this happen, you will answer by saying, given enough time.
Uh-huh.
That's you count on that. You rely on that.
Yes, because speciation doesn't happen overnight. See that happen gradually, Ken, over time.
You're making my point.
Once you have enough time, you eventually move on.
Yeah, you're making my point for me.
No, I'm not.
Given enough time, things can happen. We don't see it happen, but...
Well, we're not going to. You're asking, like Mr. Massimo Pigliucci said, you're asking for geologists to move mountains in minutes, and that's not going to happen.
Well, that actually does happen.
What do you mean?
Mountains move in minutes. I mean, you can have an earthquake and destroy a complete mountain. Mount St. Helens blew half its top off, you know, in just a few seconds.
Well, you know what I mean.
Right. Okay, let me read to you from dictionary.com, religion. And I want you to think of evolution here as I read this. I mean, I know you don't believe it, but just think how I would see this, okay?
So go to Merriam-Webster, actually.
Oh, I didn't know about that one. Anyway, dictionary.com says, religion, belief in and reverence for a supernatural power or powers regarded as creator and governor of the universe. There you go. Evolution is a power that governs the universe, according to you.
That's not true.
What controls the universe? Yeah, everything evolves. You'll say that, won't you?
Well, you know, you're taking it out of context. Let's say, you know, like, change. Change, everything does change, if that's what you mean. Everything does change. Literally everything changes.
Is evolution change?
Huh?
Is evolution change?
I don't know.
Well, the word evolution actually is a mathematical term. It means an unrolling, okay? I don't know who chose to use that word for this process that, you know, Darwin and others dreamed up about. You know, an unrolling of nature. It probably started with Aristotle, maybe before that. You know, you had the great chain of being, the big unrolling where you start with minerals and you go through plants and go through animals. And then, actually, he had women and then men separate in two separate classes because he said if you're a man and you study philosophy, you know, you're okay. But if you don't study philosophy, you will die and get reincarnated or something as a woman. Part of your punishment. Hang in there, Eric. We've got a break. Here, we'll be right back. We do want to get you over to our site. Well, hang on just a second.
If you're like me, you believe the FBI has never apologized, never had any thoughts of regret about Ruby Ridge. Well, here's FBI negotiator Fred Lansley. Hear what he says.
We fouled up in front of the entire world, and it should never have happened. And I think it was just a really disappointing day for the FBI.
The FBI later admits to covering up facts during the court case, and the rules of engagement are deemed unconstitutional.
Well, the FBI may not have officially apologized for what went on at Ruby Ridge, but it was impressive to hear Fred Lansley speak out against his bosses. That's almost never done. This DVD, new to me, is really great. Lots of good background information about the Weaver case and Randy himself showing up and telling his story. You can have a copy if you write to me, P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California 93444.
Does time work miracles? Find out next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
It has been said by some that if you take a frog and turn him into a man by adding a kiss, you have a fairy tale. But if you take a frog and turn him into a man by adding millions of years, you have science. It seems that many people think that if you add millions of years, the impossible becomes possible. Even the most committed evolutionists admit that our knowledge of how things work makes it hard to explain how life could develop all by itself from non-living stuff. The late George Wald, who taught biology at Harvard, said just this in an article in Scientific American. He was marveling at life and all its complex systems when he penned some of the most famous words ever offered by an evolutionist. He wrote, quote, "The time with which we have to deal is of the order of 2 billion years. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible. The possible becomes probable, and the probable virtually certain. One only has to wait. Time itself performs the miracles." Unquote. Notice how Professor Wald admits the need for miracles to produce life. Will huge amounts of time we know didn't exist, create these miracles? Not at all. A fundamental law tells us that if something won't happen by itself in a short period of time, it is virtually certain that it will not happen over a long period of time. It's true. If you reject Almighty God as your creator, you will find another false god to work miracles. For many evolutionists, that false god is time.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, call 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. This has been today's Creation Moment.
Back to the Creation Science Hour. This is Jonathan Sampson here, just by myself for a couple minutes here. It is July 22nd, 4:48 p.m. Central Standard Time. We've got with us on the phone right now Eric calling from... Where do you call from again, Eric?
Jonathan. Jonathan,
yes.
Don't tell me, forgot.
I did forget. I'm sorry.
Minnesota.
Actually, I was going to say that, so I guess I kind of half forgot. Well, Eric calls in a lot. Good guy. Very nice guy. And hopefully we can help him answer some questions here. So, Eric, what were you saying before we went to break?
I wanted to correct myself, actually. We were talking about religion and how evolution is not one. But I wanted to correct myself. I said unnoticed, but I meant unchallenged, and that's pretty much what happens.
What statement are you correcting there?
Well, I said that many of Kent's things goes unnoticed, but I meant unchallenged.
Okay,
That's what he's doing every single day is making claims that go unchallenged.
Uh-huh.
But... anyways, someone had written in yesterday after I called in and Kent read it that said that evolution tries to explain how the Earth came to be without natural causes, how it came to be not naturally, and I find that ridiculous because that's what the theory of evolution is. It is how the Earth came and when life came to be by naturally. And I find it ludicrous that someone
can
write that in.
The problem is, man, I know you guys want to think it happens naturally, but no one to this day, to my knowledge, has given any mechanism that is even sufficient to do this. I mean, you can say that it happens naturally, but no one has shown how. No one has shown an example of how.
Okay, Eric, would you agree that there are probably millions of what are called species on the planet?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you believe that all of those species came from just one or two or a very, very few number of living organisms and that this happened naturally?
Yes.
Okay.
I personally believe that.
Right.
But... That doesn't make it a religion.
And that's
what you're getting at.
Yeah, well, you would have to make it a religion because you believe it when nobody observes it. Like Jonathan says, not only do we not observe it, we don't even know how it could happen, let alone that it did happen.
Well, we know that those things do come into existence, like the new diseases that are showing up there, like, I don't believe AIDS was around for forever, or like the SARS thing. I mean, that had evolved, didn't it?
Right. Well, I wouldn't use the word evolve. It's true that new diseases come on for numerous reasons. I don't think that's an example of evolution, though.
Now, let's talk about AIDS here. You just brought that up. Just recently, I'm going to have to go back and look at which journal this was in, but they have shown that even with AIDS, so that's one of the popular ones that people like to say is evolving, but if you take antibiotic-resistant AIDS that has gone through many different colonies, many different generations, and has now grown a resistance to antibiotics, and you put it back in with the wild types, the original ones, they are weaker than the original ones. So the ones that can fight off antibiotics are weaker than the ones that couldn't. So if that's your example of evolution...
Wait, AIDS? What?
AIDS, exactly, yes.
Wait, what does antibiotics have to do with AIDS?
Well, AIDS changes so fast that they can't get an antibiotic to destroy it.
The virus causing AIDS.
Yeah, HIV.
Okay.
Antibiotics don't have anything to do with viruses. What are you talking about?
Well,
I
don't
think you have a misconception of what AIDS is.
No. We're talking about superbugs, stuff like that in general. The things that they do to try and fight these do not work.
Antibiotics wouldn't be one of them. Those fight
I think you're trying to miss the point here. The ones that are building up resistance to the...
But no, I'm not. You're using something that is wrong, that viruses have nothing to do with antibiotics. You're talking about bacteria and other things.
Okay, but the concept is there are, as Jonathan mentioned, superbugs, I guess, for lack of a better term, which I guess most people would say that would include bacteria and viruses, things that cause harm to a living organism. Okay? Those things become resistant to efforts to eradicate them, not because they have added information, but because they have lost information. I used the illustration in my seminar. Dr. Spetner talked about bacteria becoming resistant to drugs, for instance, and he said, well, they do become resistant because of a loss of information. The bacterium, the antibiotic has to attach to the ribosome in order to kill it. Well, sometimes the ribosome is misshapen. It's mutated. It's something's wrong with it, okay? Which would normally make it weaker. However, and it does make it weaker, actually. But now the antibiotic cannot attach to it and therefore cannot kill it. It would be, and I use the illustration.
Well, no. That's not my argument. I mean, these are new diseases that, you know, and viruses, no one has a cure for a virus that doesn't work.
I don't know about that.
These viruses seem to be evolving pretty much on their own without, you know, anything really destroying them. And it seems like they might have added something or just completely different. You know, it seems like they somehow evolved.
Well, I guess that's where you got a bad definition of evolution. There's no new information added. The example I use in my seminar, if somebody's going through town handcuffing everybody to haul them off to kill them, but you don't have any arms, and consequently they can't handcuff you, and so you survive the purge. Is it beneficial, therefore, to not have arms? You'd say, well, yeah, it's beneficial, you know, while they're killing everybody, but in the general concept of things, it is not beneficial to have no arms. And all of the examples ever given at the microscopic level, be it viruses or bacteria, all of them are examples of a loss of information, and that type of change is not going to turn a bacteria to an elephant.
What about... I mean, you're kind of mocking Massimo the other day, but you mentioned that he found out plants. He mutated a plant so it grew more leaves. Just then, let's say three, it grew four, five, or six. No, that seems to me an added information.
No, it's a duplicate of the same information. It didn't grow a feather. It didn't learn to talk. It grew an extra identical leaf, like a four-leaf clover. That's not new information. It's a duplicate of identical information, pre-existing. That's all Massimo's been able to do. That's all anybody's been able to do. That's what these polyploidy strawberries are.
I believe there are examples of new genetic information. I have not looked into that yet. But.
Okay. Well, our point would be, I don't think there is an example of genetic information that's new and improved. Number two, if there is, it is real, minor, and insignificant. And number three, this is not the type of change that would change a bacteria to an elephant or, you know, a hamster to a whale, okay? But or prove that they're related in any way, which is why you have to believe all these things, and it is indeed a religion. But and you're welcome to it. This is America. You can have any religion you want. Now, I do resent people like you wanting me to pay for their religion to be taught as if it's part of science.
It's ridiculous because... In biology, they use the theory of evolution to explain a lot of things, and any new recordings they try to lay to the theory, and that's why it's taught, Ken, is they try to give an alternative to just religion in general as an explanation, and it's mainly what the majority of scientists believe, so now why not try to teach it and explain to people what it is, and perhaps a natural explanation of all these things arose rather than just saying and pointing that God did it.
Well, first of all, I don't think you could prove a majority of people believe this, okay?
The majority of scientists.
Okay, then you'd have to define who is a scientist, you know?
I found, just to jump in here real quick, earlier you were saying that I was completely way off base or something like that here, Eric. I actually found the quote that I was trying to refer to, if you'd like to hear it, regarding HIV. It says here, third, they failed to demonstrate the new information, blah, blah, blah. Okay, Veronica Miller of Goethe University in Germany experimented by ceasing all antiviral drug treatments to a patient without the drug's two original surviving original wild type.
had vegetation. Well, we'll get back to that, but it's saying the wild types, the original ones, are a lot stronger than the ones who are resistant to the antiviral.
Yeah. Okay, we'll be back, folks. Hang in there. We'll be right back. Thanks a lot. Bye.
Welcome back to the lives of incredibly important people. We have in the studio today Theodore Hallister, who will provide insight to the life of his father, Robert Ace Hallister.
Thanks. I don't know why you want to talk about my dad.
Well, people generally want to know anything they can about really important people like Nobel Peace Prize winners.
My dad won a Nobel Peace Prize?
Yes, General Hallister was famous for his peace treaties.
My dad was a general?
Yes, in the Army. You didn't know that?
Well, we moved a lot. I just thought he really liked to wear green. How do you know all this?
Why, it's in your father's autobiography.
He wrote a book?
Yes, it was on the bestsellers list 4 months in a row. Millions read his book, My Life After Conquering Everest.
My dad climbed a mountain?
I take it you didn't really get to know your dad.
God is present and active in your life. Are you taking time to really know him? A message from Lifeline Productions, 1-800-52-FUNNY at lifelinepro.com.
Not arrogant enough to call Truth Radio the home of the truth, because the home of the truth is up there with the Lord in heaven. But www.truthradio.com is a reliable place to find information you won't find elsewhere. Stay tuned. If you go to Google and put in the name Gavin DeBecker, G-A-V-I-N-D-E-B-E-C-K-E-R, you'll see that though you probably haven't heard of this man, he's very well known in a lot of circles for his being one of the chief authorities on violence and the reason to fear it. He's written the book Fear Less. Interesting title. Magnificent book. I found a quantity of these, a small quantity, and I'd be glad to share one of these with you for a very little donation to Truth Radio. This book is a secular treatment of the concept of fear, what we should be afraid of, and how we should deal with it. P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, 93444 is the address to use. Donate anything you choose when you ask for Fear Less, a book by Gavin DeBecker.
All right, folks, welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. We are in Pensacola, Florida, and it's July 22nd of 05, and we're live here. If you can call in, 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, extension 136, or you can instant message us, AOL, instant message Dr. Dino Live. And we like to start off each segment by saying, we're the folks who believe the Bible is true, literally accurate, God made the world, and you're going to stand before him one of these days and give an account. And the evolution theory is one of the dumbest and most dangerous religions in the history of planet Earth, and we're taking calls and live. Is Eric still on, Jonathan?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, Eric, and your complaint was...
I wouldn't call it a complaint, just an argument.
Your argument is... Go ahead.
I was talking about how evolution is definitely should be taught in textbooks, since it deals with natural explanations or anything, rather than just supernatural, you know, just saying that God naturally did it.
I know you believe that, but you're not seeing that. I think the majority of Americans, by far the majority of Americans, do not agree with you. They do think evolution is not seen and is therefore a religion, and they do resent it being taught in the textbooks.
I don't think the majority of Americans I think the majority of Americans are fine with evolution, even though they don't believe it. They still think it should be taught in the textbooks. you have some that don't, but, I mean, most Americans are, and that's why it is still in there, and that's why it keeps winning court cases.
I don't understand the logic there. Okay, Jonathan, you read about the, was it virus or bacteria? I mean,
yeah, it was the HIV. Well, there's tons of them. There's tuberculosis, antibiotic resistance and tuberculosis, the HIV virus, and we went ahead and talked about this during the break, Eric and I. I'll go ahead and read this just for the listeners out there who are just listening to that. Veronica Miller of Goethe University in Germany experimented by ceasing all antiviral drug treatments to a patient who has HIV. Without the drugs, the few surviving original wild types that had infected the patient could grow more easily. It turned out that they easily outcompeted the vast numbers of resistant forms that had developed in the hospital. She said this was a risk because the wild types were also more dangerous, more efficient than the new strains that had survived the earlier drug treatments. The superior efficiency and reproductive success of the wild type implies that the other, quote, evolved strains acquired resistance due to a loss of information somewhere. And so, you know, Eric had brought up the issue of HIV, and I guess I somewhat misunderstood what he was meaning. I thought he was saying the changes in HIV should be enough to compel us to believe that evolution can take place, but he was talking about the origin of HIV itself.
Right. The drugs that are used to treat HIV are causing the certain strains of this virus to survive and certain strains to die off. But the strains that are surviving are only surviving because they're different, but they're different in a way that makes them weaker, not better, compared to the natural wild strain.
Yeah, they go on here to say, this should not be surprising because the same is true of many examples of antibiotic resistance in bacteria. For example, some bacteria have an enzyme that usually has a useful purpose, but it also turns an antibiotic into a poison. That is, it's not an antibiotic per se that's damaging, but it's a chemical byproduct of the bacterium's metabolism. So a mutation disabling this enzyme would render the antibiotic harmless, but this bacterium is still disabled because the enzyme is now hindered, so the bacterium would be unable to compete in the wild with non-resistant ones. The information lost in both HIV and the bacterium is the opposite of what evolution requires. So it's a loss of something that actually makes it seem stronger.
Jonathan, I just clicked on the little, right on the thing on my computer that had all the messages you had sent me, and they disappeared as soon as I touched it. So if you sent a message, hey, I want to send a message in the last few minutes to Jonathan, I remember a couple of them, I was reading them over, and they're gone to data heaven, I believe. Yeah. I didn't close it, I just clicked on it. So sorry about that. The Bart man had written in, and the Debatinator and somebody else, so please resend your message. I'm so sorry I lost it. One of the messages was, and I'll get it because since some are waiting so long, we'll keep Eric on the line for a second, was that, you know, Eric said, you know, you can't move mountains, but we do see mountains slowly eroding away, you know, through either erosion, exfoliation, mass wasting, ground creep, avalanche, et cetera. Those are all observable, so we don't observe any of the things that he thinks lead up to these major changes, and that was somebody's point that had written in. We do observe minor changes. We don't observe even minor changes when it comes to evolutionary claims.
Well, you can only observe minor changes. I mean,
we don't even observe those.
Why not? Well, sure.
We've observed dogs produce dogs. We don't observe produce dog and, you know, 20% cat.
Well, you're not going to observe, especially now that, you know, we have a huge civilization built, you know, and advanced technology. We're not ever going to see that. We're not going to see all of a sudden in 60 years out in the wild a deer turn to a rabbit. We're not going to see that. And even though you keep pushing it, I don't even know why.
Well, because we're trying to get you to see it. Let's take more than 60 years. I mean, that's a poor example. We have 6,000 years of recorded human history of sheep producing sheep, cows producing cows, dogs producing cows.
Well, these are literally living in the wild. I mean, we feed the sheep.
Oh, no, this makes it even better. See, Darwin was able to get a huge variety of pigeons. He loved raising pigeons because of selective breeding. I mean, actually, selective breeding, what man has done, should greatly speed up the problem, or speed up the observations. Like, a farmer in just, you know, a few generations can get cows that are very, very different from the original. They can get longhorn cows and shorthorn cows and, you know, Guernsey and the... Let me take dogs as an example. People are more familiar with dogs. You can get Great Danes and Chihuahuas in just a matter of, you know, of probably 100 years.
Is your argument, Eric, if we see Great Danes and Chihuahuas in just, you know, 4,500 years, then what would we have if we had 30,000 years?
Well, someone. I mean, I would think logically that perhaps changes would progress if you have like some kind of isolation of a population. But let me say one thing. I'm not a scientist. I'm still going to school, but you know what? Even though I can't produce every scientific explanation you require, I think I still at least try and do a good job.
Oh, I think
research,
you do.
But,
right, you do a
you
good
know,
job.
I can still at least produce logical arguments why evolution is not a religion. And, you're looking for something from one of the scientists who are in evolutionary biology, and thank God that they actually call in. But,
Thank who?
What?
Did you say thank God they call in?
It's an expression, Ken.
Okay.
It's kind of a joke, you know.
I think it's great. I think it's wonderful.
I thank God they call in too. Yeah.
Right. I heard there was one guy one woman was speaking. She was at an atheist meeting. She said, "Thank God I'm an atheist." Wow. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Anyway, go ahead, Eric.
But my logic before was, if the majority of Americans, you know, probably they do not believe in evolution, but they at least don't have a problem with it being taught because they do know that the majority of scientists believe in it as the natural explanation of how everything came to be.
I'm not sure you could even prove the majority of scientists believe it.
Why not?
I think if you did a survey in Russia 20 years ago, you'd find the majority of scientists in Russia believed in communism only because of the horrendous consequences of not believing in it or claiming not to believe in it. Today there are horrendous consequences for anybody who claims not to believe in evolution.
Well,
they lose their jobs, they lose their grant money, they don't get published. I mean, it's awful.
Well, I think that community has quite a better understanding of why creationism isn't part of science.
So therefore it's okay to discriminate against people who don't agree?
No.
That's kind of what you're implying there, Eric.
Let me ask you real quick, you just made that statement, why isn't creation part of science?
It has a supernatural explanation. I mean,
okay.
You can't really interpret new knowledge to
reflect
on the Bible.
Let me ask you something real quick. Are you saying there is absolutely no possible chance, not even one minuscule chance, that there is a God?
If you try to invoke...
Hold on now. This is just a yes or no question. Are you saying there is absolutely no possible way there is a God? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying we are 100% sure there is no God?
No.
You're not saying that. Okay, are you 100% sure that God...
Well, no, it doesn't have to be 100%.
No, of course.
Listen. 100% absolutes here.
Eric.
But what you're stating...
No, one second. You're saying creation is not scientific, and it can't even be considered because it has a God in it, right?
What is science
Hold on, you're answering questions with questions now. Just answer that. Are you saying creation is not scientific because it has a God in it?
No, there are many reasons why.
But is that the one you just gave?
What?
Is that the one you just gave? Creation is not scientific because it has supernatural aspects.
I'm going to say yes.
Okay, so you're saying absolutely for sure, you know, that there was no supernatural activity in the history of this earth. If indeed Dr. Hovind and myself are right...
That's what I believe.
Well, hold on. If indeed Dr. Hovind and I are right, and that God did create this universe, then how can we even get you to open your eyes to that if you have some a priori rejection of supernatural? I mean, what if a supernatural entity did create this universe? Then you're kind of just permanently blocking that option out.
Well, I don't know, Jonathan. The whole idea of believing in the supernatural, I mean, he never talks to anyone. He never shows anyone his existence.
I talked to him all day.
Some of the smartest people down...
to argue about it.
Well, Eric, some of the smartest people throughout history believe in God. I mean,
okay.
That is not evidence. That's not, you know, proof that he's there. But just because you're saying he doesn't talk to anybody or do anything like that, I believe God clearly communicates through his word. I believe he communicates through prayer. This is what I believe.
Well, you can believe that. I mean,
well, that's fine. You're kind of speaking down.
No, he exists.
Exactly. But you're speaking down on a supernatural as if it's some type of primitive, retarded idea.
Any supernatural things going on. everything can usually be explained, and that's what we're trying to
do. What is supernatural to you? Explain supernatural.
Well, let me give you something you're missing.
Like the Big Bang coming from nothing.
Well, let me give you something you're missing. I think what he's seeing, Jonathan, is an illustration I use in my seminar, Part 4. It is possible to explain the operation of a car by purely natural mechanical means. You know, the gasoline explodes, provides expansion of the gases, which pushes the piston down, turns the crankshaft, turns the flywheel, which, you know, turns the whatever, if it's automatic or manual transmission. I could give a real good explanation, because I've done so much mechanic work, on how a car operates. There is nothing magical or mysterious or supernatural about a car. Mm-hmm. However, that is totally different from explaining the origin of the car. The operation of the car is one field of research. The origin of the car is a totally different field of research. Mm-hmm. You could not possibly explain the origin of the car by appealing to things that happen in the operation of the car. Eric is confusing. We can explain the operation of most of this universe by purely natural forces.
Why not?
However, we can. I agree. That is not going to explain the origin of this universe by those same forces, and that's what he's trying to do. He's not seeing that.
I can kind of see where Eric's coming from. I mean, a little bit. I can kind of empathize with him, but I don't see how you can say that, you know, believing in the supernatural is, you know, not a good idea or something like that. I mean, you should at least be open to the idea that maybe there is a designer.
Well, I'm open to the idea of it, but I personally don't believe that. And that really isn't where
because you're saying
a supernatural explanation.
Who is defining what science is? Who says it's only everything other than supernatural? If by chance the Bible is true and God did make the earth, then you guys are going to completely defunct science by saying you can't even talk about God.
And that's what's happened too, Eric. In the last 50 years especially, the definition of science has been changed to purposely exclude the supernatural, where that wasn't the case for most of human history. I mean, science means knowledge, and knowledge gained by observation.
Yes, and you don't observe any type of supernatural anywhere.
We also don't observe matter create itself, or life come from non-matter, or non-dogs.
That's simply just a theory, and that is always open to interpretation. We have, on your side, is the Bible, which never can be attacked.
You can attack it. You've been attacking it every time you call in. That's fine. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, you know, you can't change anything in the Bible. You can't change any type of theories in the Bible.
You don't need to.
The prophecies, nothing. It's all written. It's all 100%.
Well, right. That's where you follow Aristotle's dictum. If a person is criticizing a document, obviously the document can't fight back.
Okay, so there you go.
So the benefit of the doubt goes to the document until the critic.
That's part of, you can't involve the Bible in science.
Eric, you've got the exact same thing, though. For instance, just a couple of years ago, I went to the Freethinkers conference over here in University of Western Florida. There's like 40 people there, and they called it the Free Thinkers Get Together. They wanted to explain evolution or talk about evolution.
Mm-hmm.
The only two options they gave: did it happen fast? Or did it happen slow?
Okay.
They're not even open for the idea that maybe
they're
it didn't happen.
Well, they're talking about evolution.
That, it doesn't matter. It's the exact same thing you're trying to inflict on the Bible. You're saying the Bible cannot be corrected.
See, there are three options: did evolution happen fast? Did evolution happen slow? Or did evolution happen at all?
Well,
and they're not open to number three.
But Eric, you're trying to say because the Bible cannot be corrected, what it says cannot be corrected. It can be discussed on, you know, for instance, even in Christianity, there are, you know, people have theories. Am I eternally secure?
Well, you can't change it.
Exactly. You can't change the fact what the Bible says. Just like you, and I think you'll probably understand this pretty easily, scientists will not change their position that evolution did indeed take place.
Well, no, they change the things inside the theory.
Exactly. They start trying to figure it out they're going to keep evolution no matter what.
Until they find a better explanation of how we all came to be, you know, evolution is quite the best explanation.
It's a huge field as well. They're going to stay with evolution.
Just one simple thing it's huge. You can change anything inside evolution.
You can't change the fact that evolution occurred, can you?
Well, that's what I believe, and there's much evidence.
Yeah, okay, well,
you didn't answer his question, though. Would you be willing to change even that? I know you're willing to discuss how evolution happened. Are you willing to even consider that it didn't happen at all, or is that a given
with
you?
Yes, of course, but that anything else mostly is not a naturalistic explanation.
You just discredited the Bible or tried to argue against it because what the Bible says is final. And now you're sitting here saying you can interpret how evolution works, But it's just going to be mind-blowing if someone even questions if evolution even took place.
Well, you only really have two explanations for origins.
Well, but look at this. You're doing the exact same thing with evolution. Eric, you're doing the exact same thing with evolution that we do with the Bible. The Bible is inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. You're saying evolution is, infallible, it's going to continue
going. I'm not saying it's infallible.
No, but nothing can stop it, right? It cannot be broken.
No, it can be changed. You can rewrite all kinds of things in evolution. There's constant debate.
Now, hold on a second.
There's constant
but evolution
debate on how evolution happened.
You're still running the circle, Eric. Evolution itself will always be present. They will never get rid of evolution.
Well, they might until a third theory is presented, perhaps.
Nah.
But that might not never happen.
Well, when
Eric, I need you to go back and listen to this tape. You just said there are constant discussions of how evolution happened, and I agree. But you need to back up and look at a slightly bigger picture and think outside the box and include also in your discussion and consideration that maybe it didn't happen.
I can consider that.
Okay,
but
please
not
consider
what
that.
I believe things happen with a natural explanation. And
okay.
Anything really outside evolution is contrary to that.
Have you ever heard of Professor Richard Lewontin, geneticist and author of a number of books on Darwinian theory? He said, and I quote, "We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failures to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus for investigation instead of concepts that produces material."
I'll call back Monday, Ken.
All right. Hey, thanks a lot, Eric. We'll be back, folks, after the break. Hang in there.
I'm excited about a new resource just made available to Truth Radio. A friend of Truth Radio has sent us a quantity of a booklet entitled Our American Common Law. If you've wondered what the difference is between common law, equity law, contract law, all these very important distinctions, and how the gold or money issue enters into this whole discussion, this booklet is for you, and we have enough copies, so I'm sure we can send you one. This is just under 30 pages, and it's yours entirely free of charge in return for your contribution of any size to Truth Radio. We need your support. Our address is Post Office Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444. Ask for the booklet entitled Common Law.
Dropping Darwin, it's like dropping bombs. Answers with Ken Ham, author of the powerful and challenging book, The Lie Evolution. Okay, Ken, how is dropping Charles Darwin like dropping bombs?
Well, anytime someone recommends that Darwin be dropped from a school's curriculum, it creates such a response, you'd have thought another world war had started. You know, that was the case in the country of Serbia when its education minister announced that evolution could be dropped from its 8th grade biology class. You see, teachers would be required to give equal time to creation if they also taught evolution. Now, the next day's newspapers further supported the notion of this being something like a war. The editorial cartoon that day showed Darwin being booted out of school while an Orthodox priest slipped in. When numerous opposition groups put pressure on the government, the education minister met with Serbia's prime minister, and a few days later, well, the measure was dropped. You know, this was quite unusual for a government to make such a quick change. But as it turns out, a pro-evolution group from the United States was behind the scenes offering assistance. You know, when battle lines are drawn between creationists and evolutionists, you should keep in mind that the real battle is for the heart. No government or organization can change a rebellious heart. Only Christ the Creator can do that.
There's a real battle going on in society regarding gay marriage. Find out what the Bible, beginning in Genesis, has to say about the origin and nature of real marriage. Read Ken Ham's new booklet on gay marriage when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
All right, folks, welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. You have two more segments. If you want to call in, 850-479-3466, extension 136. And we'll be glad to take your call. Or 877-479-3466, extension 136. And we'll take your call. Or instant message us at Dr. Dino Live. Let me finish, even though Eric's gone off the phone now, let me finish the quote here that I was talking about. This is the entire problem. Some people have a commitment to materialism. And this is a quote by Richard Lewontin, a geneticist and author of many books on evolution and a very firm believer in evolution. And he said, I won't read the whole quote again. Basically, we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. That's a phrase you can type in on Google, a divine foot in the door. And you can find this over and over and over where he said that. Go to Google and say, type in a divine foot in the door. It is true. There are people who have decided if you can't explain it with a material explanation, we're not going to think about it. It is unthinkable.
That's because if they let these particular people, if they let this divine foot in the door, then they're going to get a divine foot in the behind. They're going to get their butt whooped if they let God in there and don't want to change their lifestyle.
Well, yeah, I've asked many evolutionists in debates. I said, suppose I want you to explain how computers came to be, but you cannot use man as your answer. You know, I want a mechanistic, you know, purely based on machinery, how did this computer come to be? Well, you're not going to get an answer. There had to be an outside force. Had to be. So that's the problem with guys like Eric and others. They've got this a priori commitment to materialism. You have to have a naturalistic explanation. You cannot use God. And therefore, like he himself said, you know, there are many explanations of how evolution happened. Yes, I know. And all of them prove the other ones are wrong. And none of them have been proven to be right. But none of them include the option of not only how it happened, but did it happen? Oh, Jonathan.
They don't
willingly, Peter had it right. Willingly, ignorant.
Mm-hmm. They don't understand that the Bible doesn't need to be changed. It's right the first time around. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts science. There's absolutely nothing. The science and the Bible go hand in hand. The problem is whenever evolutionists want to mix up their interpretations of science with what the Bible says, then you have a conflict.
Yeah. All right, let's get to some of the instant messages. We appreciate your patience, and I'm so sorry. I did click a button apparently wrong that lost everybody's. I had a bunch of them lined up here, and they disappeared, but I've got a few of them back here. The Debatinator writes in, I have an observation on your point on drdino.com saying that sedimentary rock all over the world is a proof of a global flood. You forget that on the third day, the dry land was, I'm assuming that means raised, from the seas. Yes, good point. I do believe when the dry land appeared in Genesis 1:9, there would have been erosion at that point, or runoff, as the earth was created under water, and then the dry land appeared. So it is, I suppose, logical to say some sedimentary rock may have occurred at the time of the creation. A good point. I think most of that would have been rearranged at the time of the flood, but there may actually be some primary sedimentation layers from the day three. Good point. Okay, I am Bluetooth. I am Bluetooth. Now, I've heard of Bluetooth. That's a... Okay.
Yeah, wireless technology, stuff like that.
Wireless technology.
Yeah.
Or, we have a lot of kids here at Dinosaur Adventureland, after they get the snow cones, they get a Bluetooth, all of their teeth are blue. Tongue, lips, sometimes half their face, sometimes their shirt.
Speaking of teeth, well, I guess if you have something else you want to read...
Let me read Bluetooth while you get yours ready there. So, I am Bluetooth, I have a question for Dr. Hovind. Does the word let in the first chapter of Genesis have the same meaning in the book of Timothy? I don't think so. The word let used to have more meanings, apparently, than it does today. One of the meanings of let used to be hindered. Okay? That doesn't mean it's always the meaning of the word when it's used. Just like the word for, F-O-R, in English, has quite a few, you know, meanings.
There's also the big controversy over the word day.
Was the controversy over is, according to Bill Clinton. You know, his has, what, 15 different meanings, or 18? Actually, it does have 18 different legal meanings. Okay. So, the word let has multiple meanings in the Bible. When God said, let the dry land appear, I think that's pretty obvious. It means allow the dry land to appear. But when Paul said, I would have come to you, but I was let hitherto, that means I was hindered. So it's used in the context, has multiple meanings, just as like I mentioned, the word for. If I say, George is in jail for stealing cars, does that mean he's in jail to learn how to steal cars or because he already did steal cars? See, the word for can mean, you know, because of a past event. That's why the Church of Christ don't get it. You know, they say, well, if he, Acts 2:38 says, be baptized for the remission of sins. And they say, see, this is what gets you rid of your sins, the baptism. No, no, no. The word for has multiple meanings, and in that case, it means you get baptized because your sins are already remitted. Your sins are gone. So, yeah, it has multiple meanings, and I think you'd have to take it in the context here. Okay, we have a couple instant messages from a few days ago, Jonathan, that I did not, or yesterday, actually, that I did not quite finish. We'll try to get on those. Get yours in right away, folks, if you want to get them in the pile. Get as many as we can done. Dr. Dino Live is the AOL instant message screen name. How do they get AOL, Jonathan? You said they...
Yeah, they just go to AOL.com or CNET or downloads or anything like that on the Internet.
All kinds of ways to get it. Okay, go ahead with your article on teeth, and then I'll get to some of these from yesterday.
Oh, well, I'm not really going to jump too far into this. It was just Scientific American this month, I believe, August. Yeah, well, actually next month. Growing test tube teeth. They're growing teeth in test tubes now.
Why does a test tube need teeth? It's going to be hard to wash.
Yeah, well, I've got two front teeth that are missing. I got the, you know, fake crowns and so forth. So this would actually be kind of cool for me.
I went to school with a kid. My next-door neighbor, good friends, David and I, grew up together.
Uh-huh.
He hit a crowball, hit a croquet ball. He was going to see how hard he could hit it. Hit that thing, went over, hit the edge of the sidewalk, bounced up and hit him right in the teeth. Knocked both of his front teeth off in a V-shape.
Wow.
He could whistle like crazy. I mean, it was incredible how good he could whistle with teeth like that.
The downfall of this, of course, I've got, like, you know, two fake teeth in my mouth now. Whenever we go bowling, they have the cosmic bowling with a little, like, neon lights and
they glow in the dark.
My two front teeth don't.
Oh, the rest of them do.
Yeah, all the white teeth, you know, all the normal teeth actually turn completely white, but the two front ones go pitch black, and it looks like I'm running around like a, you know, a hillbilly or something like that.
Right.
But I just thought that was really cool. Oh, they've also got apparently noise that the universe is making that wasn't really what they were looking for.
The universe is making a noise. Let me guess.
You know,
that's proof of evolution.
Well, they were saying it's the cosmic background radiation is not really making what the noise that they predicted it to be making, and so either their predictions were wrong somehow, or the universe is weirder than they had originally suspected.
Have they come to the possible conclusion? This is Scientific American, that maybe the evolution theory is not true. I mean, is that even open for discussion?
I don't think they're talking about that in there. This one, they're just talking about the background radiation. So, no, I think they're just trying to figure out, you know, what the background radiation, according to their Big Bang theory, should be. And
I think it's the echo when God said, let there be. And it's still echoing.
The big echo.
Yeah.
I don't know. We got several ones. I haven't had a chance to look at all these. I bought like four magazines yesterday. Because us creationists, we do like to keep up on what, you know, the quote science is. I've got two Scientific Americans, three Scientific Americans, and one Discover magazine right here in front of me talking about string theory. Is it about the snap? Or does it explain everything about the universe? This one right here, got a good little Pangea article in there. Scientific American, Our Ever-Changing Earth. So this one's actually kind of interesting. And there was one right here.
I would agree. The Earth is constantly changing. I mean, the weather, erosion, you know, the Earth is constantly changing. But the changes are within certain parameters.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the changes we're observing are not going to lead to anything major like a hamster turning to a whale or a hamster and a whale having a common ancestor. So it's a good thing there's people like us. Now, can you imagine after the rapture, when all the Christians are taken out of here, how dumb everybody's going to become? They're all going to run around thinking, oh, we came from a rock. Yeah, see, everybody 100% in agreement. We all believe it.
I think according to the Bible, they're going to have some more important things to worry about at
true.
That time. Yeah.
They will have a few more things to worry about, won't they?
Accordingly, they're going to be running to the mountains and praying for the rocks to fall on them. So, family
true.
Reunion right there.
Family reunion. Grandpa,
yeah.
Crush me.
I got this one here, Scientific American, July. This is this month, talking about how dinosaurs grew so big. And this one, it's kind of interesting. This one, they're talking about dinosaur bones. Whenever Jack Kowalski came over here to speak at the Southeast Creation Conference,
uh-huh.
he talked about how our bones, they pretty much rebuild themselves about every 10, 15 years.
The teeth, even.
Yeah, everything. But the bones, they are completely new material, like every 10, 15 years. This one right here, they're talking about how they're trying to measure the rates at which dinosaurs grew by looking at their bones and rings inside their bones, like, you know, tree ring dating or dendrochronology. And it's really interesting the stuff they're trying to do, and they're saying, you know, for instance, they said T-Rex grew to be 5,000 to 6,000 pounds in only 10 to 15 years. 6,000 pounds. If they're right about how fast T-Rex grew, that's mind-blowing. I mean, they said the only equivalent today would be like an African elephant, which is 25 to 35 years for roughly the same weight. But blows my mind. Some of the stuff that
the growth rate.
You know, there's some really good science in these things a lot of the time, but you do got to be careful about some of the nonsense they put in there as well.
Well, sometimes they give good observations and bad conclusions.
Yeah.
You know, jump, frog, jump. The story I use in my seminar.
They made one claim in here that I am still looking into. They said that just like annual tree rings, the bones have annual rings. And, of course, we know that tree rings don't have annual rings. They may be sometimes, but that's
right.
Definitely not the case all the time. So I'm wanting to look more into how these bones grow and figure out how they say that they're annual rings inside the bones, but they don't tell you how they know that.
Hmm.
And, of course, there may be some reason for them not saying that, or to me, I don't know how they know that, so I'm going to look more into that.
Well, I asked Jack Kowalski when he was here to speak at our conference. By the way, drjackkowalski.com, C-U-O-Z-Z-O, is his website.
Mm-hmm.
He is a dentist, has been for 30-some years in New Jersey, came and spoke at our boot camp here a few months ago. We were talking in the green room, getting ready for somebody else to go speak or something, I forget, but I said, well, Dr. Kowalski, one objection people have is that your teeth can't last 900 years.
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't your teeth wear out? And he said, well, it's very interesting. A healthy tooth is constantly rebuilding itself. It's like each one's like a little tree.
Mm-hmm.
They're constantly new material going up through it. And he showed how that there have been studies done where actually enamel can be added to the teeth naturally.
Mm-hmm.
A healthy tooth constantly adds a new layer of enamel.
My girlfriend is going to school to be a dental hygienist, and she actually works in that right now on the Navy base down here in Pensacola. And she went with me to listen to Dr. Kowalski speak, and he was talking about some ancient types of teeth, the torodont teeth or whatever they were, and the stuff. And he's a professional expert in his field, and she was saying the stuff that he was teaching, they don't talk about that in school, you know, about ancient man's teeth and stuff like that and how amazing they were. She'd never even heard about that in her classes. So, you know, I guess that would probably conflict with some of the arguments they have against Christians, you know, how his teeth last so long.
Well, I would say there are two choices. I mean, number one, you know, today you get a second set of teeth when you're between 6 and 12 years old. The teeth come in and fall out, okay? So one choice is you got a third set of teeth when you're 150. Of course, nobody lives long enough today to see that.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that's just a theory. There have been many folks in Ripley's, believe it or not, you can see case after case of people who got a third set of teeth late in life, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Age 50 or 60 or 70, their teeth fall out and a new set grows in. Kind of interesting. Or the second option is that the teeth are able to regenerate themselves and constantly add new enamel. So, not a problem.
So creationists actually do really encourage people to do real science.
Sure.
Actually get up there and study this stuff.
And we think all the real scientists, real science, supports the idea that the Earth is not millions of years old. The creation story is true.
Look at all the people who actually did groundbreaking science all throughout history. What did they believe? They didn't believe they came from a rock.
Right.
They believed in God. They believed in the organization of this creation.
All right. Let's get a few from yesterday that I did not get to finish. We had the Bartman, 47, had written in. A person on death row is much more likely to listen to the gospel than someone who's in prison for life. Oh, we're talking about death sentence, right? Jesus forgave those who had a repentant heart. Those who did not repent, he did not forgive. Ask the guy about the babies who was removed from the womb for surgery, then put back in to finish the normal course. Good question. Yeah. Bush could have got to that. We're talking about his abortion, murder, and stuff like that. Okay, Buzz UK 243234 had written in yesterday. Thanks, guys. Good points. A quick question to you, Dr. Oven. Why, with all the conflict and media hype and controversy, don't you speak directly yourself to people such as the governments and education boards? Had you considered writing, asking for a formal talk with parents, with parties high up, literally providing your seminar to them firsthand? Although direct, wouldn't this type of action stop the writing and production of fraudulent material full stop? Joe Burrows, UK. Joe, I have done that some. I went and spoke to the Arkansas House Representatives Committee considering HB House Bill, what was it, 2548, I believe, that Jim Holt had put forward at the time. Jim Holt was a representative. Now he's a senator in Arkansas. And I spoke for 45 minutes to the committee of, like, I don't know, 19 or 20 representatives. And I said, look, you have some lies in your textbooks. Take out the lies. Don't buy textbooks with lies in them. It's not fair to use taxpayer dollars to purchase lies. After I got done, a woman from the ACLU got up and spoke for 10 minutes and said, folks, this is an anti-evolution bill. One of the representatives said, ma'am, evolution is not mentioned in this bill. She said, well, this is an anti-evolution bill because all of the things mentioned here are used to support the evolution theory.
Whose problem is that?
And the guy, representative asked her, he said, ma'am, is it true that all these things mentioned here are lies? And she said, well, yes, but this is an anti-evolution bill. She didn't get it. Or she did get it and was afraid of the consequences. Here's the problem. If you took all the lies out of the textbooks, number one, the textbooks would be better for it. Okay.
They'd be lighter, too.
They'd be lighter. Yeah. I never thought of that. Save trees.
Uh-huh.
Yep. Al Gore would be proud. So if you took all the lies out of the textbooks would be better. The students would not have been confused. The problem is, if we took all those lies out, now there's nothing left to support the evolution theory. Oh, man, what a shame. We'll be back after the break, folks. Stay with us. Send your questions to Dr. Dino live.
Friend of George Bernard Shaw, who was a professor, said, I'm going to talk to an audience of professors and students, and I'm going to tell them all I know about my topic, and I was told to talk in 3 minutes. How can I do that in 3 minutes? Shaw said, well, speak very slowly.
That was the voice of Justice Stephen Breyer of the United States Supreme Court. It is a very entertaining message he gave to a commencement exercise of a major law school. If you'd like to hear that entire videotape, see that entire videotape for yourself, we'd be happy to make a copy especially for you. If you send a gift of any size to Truth Radio, Post Office Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444. That's P.O. Box 344, zip 93444.
A sign from God, save the Marine's child. With Voice for Life, I'm Tim Palmquist. As a young Marine tried to encourage his teenage girlfriend to enter an abortion chamber in Bakersfield, California, Terry Palmquist stood on the sidewalk pleading for the life of the child for about 20 minutes. Finally, the Marine gave in, and he and his girlfriend went across the street with Terry to the Lifehouse Pregnancy Help Center. At the Lifehouse, Terry asked him why he wanted his girlfriend to abort the child. He replied, I'm not ready to be a father. Terry responded,
I'm not ready to be a father. To accept the freedom. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But Satan is the one that came to steal, kill, and destroy.
When Terry said this, the Marine admitted that he had prayed that God would send him a sign if he didn't want them to abort the baby. He now realized that Terry was the sign, sent from God to save the life of his child. To find out how you can be a life-saving sign from God, go to voiceforlife.net.
All right, folks, welcome back to the Creation Science Hour and a Half. This will be the final segment. It's July 22nd, 2005, and I'm sitting here with my two-year-old granddaughter cuddled up on my lap having a wonderful time. Jonathan, have you ever heard that? There was a country music song. I was surfing channels one day driving across the country for 20 hours, and it was this guy goes into a bar and said, "Give me some of the good stuff." And the bartender says, "You can't."
A joke or something.
No, it was one of those tearjerker stories of country music, you know, the twanging and the guitars and all that. But the bartender says, "What do you have?" He says, "Give me some of the good stuff." And the bartender says, "You can't get that here." The good stuff is a faithful wife and, you know, a loving family and, you know, this is the good stuff.
Oh, my goodness.
Right here. Oh, I cried when I heard the song, you know. Some of the country music really gets to you. Some of it's just wicked and vile as the devil.
Yeah, well,
you know?
As time gets forward, it used to be, I can remember a time when most country music was, you know, safe to listen to. But now you got people like, one of the most famous country singers today is Toby Keith. And he sings about, this is a country guy. And their stuff is starting to just pretty much adopt lyrics from secular rap and all that stuff. Toby Keith is now talking about getting drunk, losing his virginity when he's 16 or something, trying to, you know, get with a girl when he's younger, smoking pot and doing all this crazy stuff. And this is supposed to be, you know, just some country western singer. This stuff is getting corrupt, too.
Man,
I mean, it's seeping all over the place.
Well, corruption happens, you know. All right. Well, join us, folks, here. 850-479-DINO, extension 136, or instant message us, Dr. Dano Live. Here we go.
So I saw a T-shirt yesterday. It says, "Knowledge is power. Power leads to corruption. Therefore, I'm studying and becoming evil," or something like that.
Did you see the guy's T-shirt today at Pizza Hut? Sister for sale. Any offers accepted. Apparently doesn't like his little sister. There we go. She makes me shiver, writes in. "Yes, sir, I had a question. I am currently talking to Mormons, and I can't seem to find a way to explain to them how God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all the same person. They think they are one in purpose, but three separate beings. They seem to think that they cannot be one person. Maybe you can help me explain to them the Trinity." I don't know that anybody's ever been able to explain it. I can show it to you in Scripture. Jesus claimed to be Alpha and Omega. God claimed to be Alpha and Omega. How about Acts 20:28?
But they can all three be three separate beings as well, right?
Right.
You know, for instance, whenever Christ was baptized, a dove ascended from heaven, and the voice of his father, you know, he was talking about him. At the very beginning, it says the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the deep. So it's obviously taught in Scripture. It's hard to wrap your brain around sometimes, but it's obviously taught.
Well, how's this one? Acts 20:28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers,
mm-hmm.
to feed the church of God,
mm-hmm.
which he hath purchased with his own blood." Did God purchase the church with his own blood?
Hmm.
That's what it says here.
Well, Christ is the one who died.
Christ is the one who died on the cross.
And his blood cleanses
us. Now, what Jehovah's Witnesses have done is they have changed this verse to, instead of saying, "which God hath purchased, Church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood," they changed it to say, which he has purchased with the blood of his own son. Instead of "he purchased it with his own blood," they changed it to say, "he purchased it with the blood of his own."
Yeah. So the first one sounds like immediate possession of the blood, and the second one is more like a lineal.
Right. There are all sorts of theology books that deal with that topic of how to show that the Trinity. There are numerous illustrations, all of which would break down at some point. I mean, any illustration probably wouldn't satisfy, but they may give some of the truth of the story.
Well, if we're trying to wrap a supernatural thing, you know, into our natural comprehension, we've only got 3.5 pounds of gray matter. I mean, if we can really expect to understand everything about God and that, then he's not worth worshiping.
Right. Well, I talked to one of the guys here in the ministry a few months ago about, I said, you know, I wear multiple hats here. Okay, sometimes I'm putting on my "I'm your friend" hat, okay, mm-hmm. and let me talk to you as your friend. Then I take that off and say, "No, I'm going to put on I'm your boss hat," okay? We have a different relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I have multiple hats that I have to wear
I'm only one person, but I am a husband to my wife. I'm a father to my children. I'm a grandfather to my grandchildren. I'm a friend to lots of people. I'm a neighbor to lots of people. I'm only one person, but I have multiple roles.
Yeah.
Now, that analogy would break down at some point, but that may help understand the Trinity.
Yeah, you couldn't be in three different places at once.
Right.
You
know. An egg has three distinct parts, the yolk, the shell, and the white, but it's one egg. Okay. Mm-hmm. An apple has a skin, a core, and the meat of the apple. Again, just one apple, but three parts. Time has three dimensions, past, present, future. It's only one entity called time, matter.
Yeah.
Three dimensions. Space has three dimensions. Space has a length, a width, and a height. They're inseparable. I mean, conceptually, we can think about them as being separate, but they're all interconnected, length, width, height. I don't think you're ever going to find a way to explain the Trinity. I think you would certainly find many ways to show the Trinity in Scripture, where God said in the book of Isaiah, there are no other gods, there is none else, I don't know of any others. Jesus claimed to be God. He allowed himself to be worshipped. But angels would never do that, you know.
You look at all throughout the New Testament, Christ is called our Savior. You know, he saved us. You know, all who call on the name of Christ shall be saved. In the Old Testament, I believe it was Exodus or something like that. You know, God says, I'm the Lord.
I'm your Savior.
Yeah, there is no Savior other than me.
Right.
So if that's true, then Christ is God. Christ is our Savior. God is the only Savior there is.
You get a good theology book, and you can. It's one of those things I can show you, but I can't explain to you. You know, it's like, hey, come look at this beautiful sunset. You know, I can't explain it to you, but I can show it to you, and then maybe you'll understand. There are literally dozens and dozens of verses where both Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are claiming the same title. They're claiming the same power. Little John's in here. John, the Trinity. Where are some verses? I don't know if you're coming in cold turkey from after working all day, but this guy's asking the question.
1 John 5:7.
Yeah. 1 John 5:7.
NIV says something completely different there. It says
yeah.
Like fire, water, and blood.
Yeah, 1 John 5:7 there.
Well, I'm looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. In the latter part of verse 17, it says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. And so that's, you know, he's talking about the... He fell at the feet of Christ, and Christ is God. And he's the one saying, I was the one that was living, now I'm dead, or then I died, and now I'm living forevermore. But it's obviously taught all throughout Scripture. 1 John 5:7, I'll pull that one up real quick.
Or I am Alpha and Omega. They both claimed that title. More comments, John?
Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, you'll see repeatedly over and over, you'll see that God the Father, he is specifically saying over and over, says, besides me, there is no Savior.
Yeah.
So
right, and yet Jesus claimed to be the Savior of the world, and so yeah, I think you can show multiple. They're all claiming the same titles, all claiming the same powers, all claiming to be eternal, and yet three distinct gods. I don't know of any way to explain it. I have to believe it because the Bible teaches it.
Yes, I've got 1 John 5:7 right here in front of me. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood." They take 8 and move it up to 7, I believe, in the NIV. So.
Yeah.
Well, we got a caller right now. Who we got on the phone?
This is Kirk from Tucson.
Kirk.
Kirk, hang on, Kirk. Let me go to John to give the final comment here before we run off.
Okay.
Okay. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the word Godhead is. If you look in the Bible and look through, get a concordance and look up the word Godhead appears 3 times, and one of them refers to the Holy Spirit. One of them refers to Jesus Christ, and one of them refers to the Father.
All right, very good. If you want to look at that, Acts 17:29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, or graven by art, man's image. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. And Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Yeah, read those in context. And yeah, one's talking about Christ, one's talking about the Holy Spirit, one's talking about God the Father. Okay. All right. You can call in 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, extension 136. We're going to try. We got a caller here, see if we can get with no feedback here. All right.
Who's on the phone there, John?
We got Kurt from Tucson.
Kurt from Tucson. I understand it's been kind of warm in Tucson, Kurt.
Oh, yeah, it's been really warm here.
You've been on the news, actually, breaking records.
Yeah.
And when Tucson breaks a heat record,
right,
you got a problem.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Warm pollution storms here. They're not quite as bad as the hurricanes.
Well, we get to see the hurricanes coming.
What's that?
We get to see the hurricanes coming, and we can run from them, you know.
Yeah. They look kind of fun to be in, the hurricanes, but...
I actually enjoy the hurricanes. I taught her science, and I like studying them, and I've been here for a couple of them. It's not bad. It's pretty windy. Blows a few trees down, but, you know. Anyway, go ahead. How can we help, Kurt?
First of all, I want to express my appreciation for you guys accepting my call.
All right.
For sure, Joe. And I used to listen to you quite a lot back in 2000. And there was a lot. I know you had a lot of conspiratorial types of issues in your seminar. And one of them just came to mind a couple days ago. I was watching the O'Reilly Factor, and they had Steve Forbes on it. He was discussing the flat tax.
Yes, sir.
Are you familiar with that, and is that similar to the tax system that you hold to? I know you hold to a controversial one. Is that similar to a, if that tax, flat tax was initiated?
I don't know that Steve Forbes' flat tax is... See, the problem is not so much the tax or what we collect. The problem is what we spend. Every penny collected by the IRS, for instance, in personal taxes off of people, that money does not go to the government. Every penny of that money goes to pay the interest on the national debt to the International Monetary Fund or to the Federal Reserve. So as far as actually running the country, you know, building highways, et cetera, providing for defense, that comes from numerous other taxes like import taxes, export duties, and stuff like that. So Forbes, basically, if I understand what he wants, is a 15 or 20% flat tax, kind of like Canada has, a tax on goods. And the problem is, the whole problem is the Federal Reserve. If they would eliminate the Federal Reserve and Congress would actually print their own money and leave the Federal Reserve out of it, just print the bills, I mean, it still would be debt money, but the Federal Reserve is totally unnecessary to run the country, and actually that is the problem and the cause of the vast majority of our expenses. Running government and running Congress and all that stuff, that's not providing for the military. That's minuscule compared to paying the interest on the national debt, which all comes from the fact that we use a stupid Federal Reserve as a system.
So that's an entirely different viewpoint than what you hold to as far as the tax system goes. I thought it was maybe similar because he was saying it was the original tax system was a little bit of corrupt, and that's what you were saying also, but... That's not a big issue for me, because I'm not making that much money right now to worry about it anyway. But
yeah, I don't know what Steve Forbes' position is, so I can't give an opinion on that. But I just think that most of America's problems could be fixed financially. Number one, by getting rid of the Federal Reserve. Number two, by Congress staying within their constitutional bounds. They're doing all kinds of things they have no constitutional right to do. And so if they just obeyed the Constitution, the federal budget would be probably 1% of what it is now, and could easily be paid for by all of the import duties, export duties, and just legitimate taxes that everybody would agree everybody ought to pay.
Why doesn't everybody else catch on to this? I mean, I know you've been involved with it, and I think you said you had your car stolen a couple times by the government, but you got it back and all that. But why, and obviously you're not in jail, so it's not, whatever you're doing isn't that extremely bad, but why doesn't everybody else catch on to this, and why is it so slow to...
I don't know exactly what the problem is. Somebody told me recently, and this is not a subject that I am an expert on by any means, but they told me that the IRS used to say several years ago, that 60 million Americans don't file, and then just recently this guy said, oh, no, the IRS has now admitted it's 90 million Americans don't file. I don't know what that, you know, I don't know anything about all that. All right, program's over. Sorry, that will take up again Monday when we get back. Thanks, folks. You can join us then.
Once you become acquainted with Truth Radio, it becomes clear to you that part of what Truth Radio is all about is that we share with each other. And there's a man in Minnesota who has done just that repeatedly. And one of his gifts to Truth Radio is a DVD entitled Hijacking America. Now, this is something that, yes, it did originate on satellite TV, but I doubt very much if you saw it. This is something about the Bush administration and about the government under which we now live that you need to see and you need to share with your friends, and I'll be glad to send you a copy of this DVD. I'm all set with a brand new DVD burner that works great, and I'm anxious to use it, and I want to send you a copy of Hijacking America. Ask for it when you write Truth Radio, P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444. That's P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444.
FoodPro.com WebPig has scrapes and cods. Cods? That's a fish, right?
That's the LifelinePro.com web page has scripts and CDs. Try it again.
Oh. The LifelinePro.com webpage has scripts and CDs to help put passion in your nervous boot loops. I don't get this.
That's to help put passion in your sermons and youth groups.
That's it. No more handwritten scripts.
A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-52-FUNNY at lifelinepro.com.
www.truthradio.com.
Let me ask you.